Shall we move on with our Bible readings? They are in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 26. So I think you're first, are you, Isla? Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1.
One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "he worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time the nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the other with him. His partner James and John, the son of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they had landed, they left everything and followed Jesus.
Thank you, Logan. Just let me down a bit.
While Jesus was on one of the towns, a man came along. He had a skin disease all over his body. When he saw Jesus, the man fell with his face to the ground. He begged him, "Lord, if you are willing to make me clean, you can do it." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing to do it," he said. "Be clean." Right away, the disease left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone. Go and show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded. It will be a witness to the priests and all the people that you are clean." But the news about Jesus spread even more. So crowds of people came to hear him. They also came to be healed from their sicknesses. But Jesus often went away to be by himself and pray.
One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house. He let him help before Jesus. But they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who calls to forgive sins, but God? Who does forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking of these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you to get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave a thanksgiving with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things this day."
Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this last week, youngsters and families have together heard the gospel proclaimed there in Lou. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that folks, as they've returned home this weekend, will take that message with them, think about it, and your Holy Spirit will open their hearts so that they accept you as their Saviour. Amen. Well, it's bad enough having to come and stand in front of you week by week and open God's Word. That's a great privilege, but it's a bit intimidating. And then you find that people have been taught the very passage that you're going to speak from this morning. And you're thinking, oh, I wonder if I shall be corrected after the meeting. Well, we shall find out, shan't we? Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 26 we're going to look at this morning. Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through to 26. And it does contain some familiar and very exciting stories. We've reached a stage in this early life and early teaching of Jesus where plenty of people have come to hear him. Plenty of people have come to see his miracles. They've marvelled at him. And they've come now to the point where he's going to call some of them to be his close followers, his disciples, who will in turn, like our brother and sister have done this last week, go out and spread the news about him, the good news about him. They're going to become disciples. So what is involved in being a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, these verses will tell us some things about it and open our eyes to what is involved. We ought always to go into jobs and tasks and situations with our eyes open, knowing what to expect as far as we can. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, when John F. Kennedy was inaugurated as President of the United States in 1961, he gave a very stirring speech. And one of the phrases he used was, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Well, that's okay if you're the leader of a nation. It's a sort of stirring words that you need to challenge a people. But for the church, it's completely the other way around. Don't think first of what you can do for Jesus, but think what he has done and can do for you. He is the one who is all-powerful and almighty, and so it's he who takes priority. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it means accepting this, that in everything, Jesus knows best. That whatever guidance you need and whatever situations you're in, Jesus knows best. And there are at least three things in these verses, Luke 5, 1 to 26, where Jesus shows he knows best. All three are very surprising. We're going to look at those this morning. Jesus knows best, even when you think you know best. Verses 1 to 11. Jesus knows best, even in a situation you think is hopeless. Verses 12 to 16. And Jesus knows best what is most important for you in your life. Verses 17 to 26. Let's explore these together. So, in verses 1 to 11, Jesus knows best even when you think you know best. These stories begin with Simon and his fellow fishermen having done their day's work, doing Jesus a favour. They let him use their boat for a bit of preaching. They don't need it now. The fishing for the day is over. They're getting down to repairing and cleaning their nets for when they'll next have to go out and work. But then, almost as a thank you, you know, for what they've done, Jesus said, you go out and do some fishing now. And Simon and his colleagues may well have thought, what? What? Go out and do some fishing now? Get the drift of this. Simon is the fisherman. They are a very efficient fishing business, able to sustain 2-3 families. More. They know what fishing's about. There's a credible idea that, in fact, their fishing business was so good they were known in the temple in Jerusalem for the vast amounts of fish that would be needed at various ceremonies. These people know how to fish. Imagine what it would be like if I started telling Lydia and Indy how to run a gymnastics, you know, giving advice on gymnastics. Take one look at me and you can see that I am not a gymnast. It would be foolish, wouldn't it? How would Jeff think if Pauline and Mose told him, this is the way you run a top quality poultry enterprise? You know, how would it go? But that's eventually the situation that Simon finds himself in, doesn't he? You know? Now look, Jesus, I'm the fisherman. You're a great preacher. You're a great teacher. You're a wonderful religious man. Yes, you might even know a bit about carpentry, having grown up with Joseph. But me, I'm the one who knows about fishing. You don't do it during the day. You do it at night. You don't go out into the deep to do it. You do it in the shallows where the fish gather. I know fishing. You don't. Well, Simon was fine, wasn't he, when Jesus was depending upon him, when Jesus needed him to do Jesus a favour. What about this, when Jesus says, no, actually, I know best in this situation that you think you know best. The test of being a disciple comes when Jesus says, I know what's better, what's good for your life, your leisure, your work, your home. Everything you know about, actually, Jesus knows better. So don't leave him out of your plans. It says in Isaiah 15 and verse 22, that to obey is better than sacrifice. And Simon obeys. Even though everything he knew about fishing told him this was a waste of time, he says, I know this Jesus has asked me to do this. So I'll humble myself and I'll do it. That's obedience, isn't it? And what's the result? What happens? He gets an overwhelming catch of fish. Simon began by making a small sacrifice. Now he's made humbling obedience and he has been rewarded in a tremendous way. This story has taught Simon that in being a disciple there is a lesson to learn. Jesus knows best, even in the things you think you know best. Now, don't get me wrong, I've said it before, and we'll emphasise it again. Peter, James, John, and the others, they were good businessmen. They knew what it was to run fishing. And they would go back to fishing, you know, in John chapter 21. They could build a successful career and home and family, and they might think they could do without Jesus in that. But in every part of a disciple's life, we need to acknowledge that Jesus knows best. And we must not forget him We must not go ahead as though he wasn't there. So Jesus knows best, even things you think you know best. But he also knows best in what seems to be a hopeless situation. Verses 12 to 16. And this leprous man, this leper, he really is in a dire situation, isn't he? He's bodily weak because of this disease. And because of that, he can't work. So he can't feed himself well enough. So it doubles down, it gets worse, doesn't it? He's got to rely on charity for food and for clothing. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. But there's perhaps something worse. On top of that, he's has to endure grim social isolation. Bodily needs are needs, but they're not our only needs. We are social animals. We need one another. The solitary disciple is it's a contradiction. We need one another. But this man will have been cut off from the life of his community almost absolutely. Cut off from his surroundings, his friends, his family, maybe even his spouse. And at the heart of that social isolation, the thing that caused it was the religion of the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, we read these verses, read these words. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. That's the word of God through Moses. So his social distancing, the man, this leper who comes to Jesus, his social distancing was in response to that. The chief religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, they wouldn't have gone anywhere near him and they would have urged nobody to go near him. And what's Jesus' reputation? He is the great religious teacher. He is teaching with authority and power. He's better than any of these other teachers we've had, these rabbis. He's superior to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's the great religious figure of the time. What possible chance would there be of him having time for this man? He'd be even more reluctant to help, wouldn't he? Does this man's situation seem hopeless? Yes, it does. But he did know that Jesus did miracles. So however hopeless it seemed, he would give it a try. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. He's on his knees. He's utterly dependent on Jesus' will. And what sort of will is that? It's a will of love and compassion. And so Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. And that would have done enough. That would have healed this man. You know, Jesus is able to command a fever to go out of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. That would have done enough. But what does Jesus do then? He reaches out and touches the man. Those years of social isolation, those years of separation from all around, it's ended when the man reaches out and touches him. Jesus, the great teacher, knows what is a hopeless situation and he can deal with it. The body and the heart are Jesus' concern. It might seem a hopeless case that he would take an interest in you. But he does. He will. He's come to save sinners. Don't let religion, less still religious people, keep you away from Jesus. He's still doing what he came to do. Through his people, through the words of his people, but by his power, none of us are beyond his compassion, young or old, bright and not so bright, flexible and stiff, aged, you know. None of us are beyond God's compassion. None of us are so successful or so failure. He knows what is a hopeless situation when we don't. And in fact, no situation is hopeless to Jesus. No sin too hard, no separation too great that he can't deal with it. So being a disciple means saying Jesus knows best. Even in things we think we know best. Even in situations we think are hopeless. But then Jesus knows best in what is most important about our lives. Verses 17 through to 26. Jesus' priorities are the right priorities. These five friends come to Jesus so that one of them could be healed. And he's got care of his bodies, so he's ready to do that. And they do get their friend, the one of the five, he gets healed. But almost as a side issue, almost as a side effect, as a demonstration of something about Jesus, something more important is done. This man's sins are forgiven. He didn't come explicitly seeking that. Perhaps he didn't think he needed it. He knew he needed healing and he wanted that, and his friends had brought him there. But he gets this forgiveness of sins before he gets the healing. Jesus knows best what's most important, what the first priority is. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are looking on, and they ask a question of themselves in verse 21. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're quite right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's only God who can forgive sins finally and completely and forevermore. So when Jesus challenges them, what's it easier to say in verse 23? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? They might fairly have replied, well, both of them are just as easy to say, aren't they? You can say this, you can say that. But actually, there's only one of them that you can be tested on and proved. So Jesus proves that what he says is right. He proves it by healing this man to show that this man's sins have been forgiven. Now that ought to have convinced the teachers of the law, shouldn't it? There was an overwhelming belief that sickness was because of sin. In John chapter 9 and verse 2, even the disciples say to Jesus this, about a man who was born blind. Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Some permanent disability was seen as evidence of sin. In fact, one of the rabbis of Jesus' time had said, a sick man does not recover from his sickness until all his sins are forgiven. And here is this man risen up. He's got up and he's going to walk home with his blanket roll underneath his arm. His body has been healed. His sins have been forgiven. Jesus has the right, the power, and the authority to do it. And that is his priority. He is God come to earth to forgive sins and to save sinners from the consequences, the eternal consequences of their sin. So disciples understand that Jesus knows what is of the first priority. Saving from sins was what he was told Jesus was going to do. Even before he was born, we were told that's what he'd come to do. In Luke 1 and verse 77. John the Baptist preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for Jesus' coming. Jesus took up that theme of repentance in his first preaching. Forgiving sins is his priority here. And he will give his disciples that message. The duty and privilege to preach forgiveness of sins to all nations is handed to the disciples. At the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, and at the beginning of Luke's next book, the book of Acts, Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. It's a great privilege for a disciple to do what Jesus wants him to do, which is to proclaim good news of sins forgiven for those who will turn to him in repentance, having admitted their sin. So to go back to where we started, what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple understands that Jesus knows best. He knows best even in the things you think you know best about. He knows best in what might seem to you a hopeless situation. And he knows best what is most important for you to know, that your sins are forgiven. This man who came brought by four friends, sick and unable to get in to see Jesus. So his friends took him to the top of the house and let him down through the roof. He came sick in body, but sick in soul as well. He goes home, his body healed and his sins forgiven. That's the transformation that Jesus can bring in the lives of those who come to him, that their sins are forgiven. A disciple knows that Jesus knows best, and he does. Amen.